I want to share with you a little bit about what we're doing and how we're seeing God at work, and then also just to give you some encouragement, some exhortations from the Word of God that I think will encourage you. So let me just open with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for the chance to gather with your people. I thank you that your people are gathering in cathedrals, in basements, in warehouses, in office buildings, in homes, in tents. Your people are gathering around the world, Lord, to honor you, the one who came, the one who gave his life, that we could be reconciled to you, and the one for whom we live. So, Lord, we pray your blessing upon your people globally, and specifically, I just pray your blessing upon your people here this morning, that they would hear exactly what you want them to hear. Lord, words that will not bring discouragement, but encouragement, words that will strengthen them, deepen their faith, deepen their love. Lord, to remind them that you are a hospitable God and that you have welcomed them to your table. So I pray that would be the message that they would hear this morning, your invitation to come and to feast with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a very interesting opening scene in a movie called A Serious Man. It's a quirky movie. I don't necessarily recommend it, per se. But there's this fascinating open scene in the movie. It's set in Eastern Europe, after World War II. And there's a Jewish man returning to his home, to his wife. And it's a blizzard outside, and he explains to her that his cart broke down on the way home, but that he was assisted by a strange man who came to him and helped him to get to repair the cart. And he said, I invited him to come back here into our home for a bowl of hot soup. Now, his wife, who is kind of, an interesting, curious woman, she said, well, who was this? And he said, well, he actually gave me his name. His name was Reb Groshkover. At which time you see her face just grow pale and white. And she said, you invited him for dinner? Yes, I invited him for dinner. To which she says, Reb Groshkover died 3 years ago. Okay? He died 3 years ago, and they both look at each other and stare in complete bewilderment, because the question was, who was this guy on the road that he had met? And was it a real person? Was it an imposter, or was it a ghost? And you see their terror as a few minutes later, they hear the knock on the door. Reb Groshkover is at the door, okay? And it's a fascinating picture, because I think when we invite strangers into our home, we can often have this sense of fear, actually. What are we getting ourselves into? What if this person, the stranger that we're welcoming into our home, is not who we think they are? What if there's a story there behind them, a shadowy story of their life that makes them an unsafe person? I still remember when we first started welcoming young men from Saudi Arabia into our home about 12 years ago. I still remember my godly mother pulling me aside and saying, Jonathan, we love what you're doing, but I love my grandchildren. And what is the possibility that one of these young men is going to be building a bomb in his bedroom? And, I mean, her concern was not completely unfounded, right? There was 9/11 10 years prior to that. There was fear. There was what we see on the media. But that's where our mind can go when we think of welcoming strangers. It can go to very dark places. But I find it interesting that though our hearts can oftentimes gravitate towards fear, whether it's fear of physical safety or just fear of an awkward conversation, or maybe fear of a very needy person, that this isn't just a one-time thing, but they're going to be in our lives for a while and have a lot of complicated issues that need our help. That can be where our fear goes, right? But it's fascinating that that's not where Scripture goes when it goes to hospitality. Right. Hebrews 13:2, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. That's the difference between faith and fear. Fear leads us to imagine the worst case scenarios. Faith stirs up in our hearts to anticipate God's at work. Who is God at? How is God at work in the person that he's bringing into my life or bringing into my home? So there's this, I think, anticipation that the Lord wants us to have, that when we welcome people, God is at work and may himself show up in ways that we were not expecting. So I was thinking about what to share with you this morning, and I actually decided just to give you a window into our lives yesterday. One day in the lives of Jonathan and Megan, and yesterday was a little bit unique, so not every day is quite this dramatic, but yesterday the Lord brought many people to our door, and I just wanted to share with you a little bit of their stories. I want to give you a window into them because although we were the ones welcoming them into our home, in a lot of ways, as you guys have partnered with us through giving, through prayer, you are the ones that actually have enabled us to have the space and the capacity in our lives and in our schedule to be able to welcome people in the way we have. So yesterday began with my wife Megan saying goodbye as she walked out to go pick up a family from Afghanistan. This was a family that had fled Afghanistan about 10 years ago. They initially, believe it or not, fled to Iran. And due to like an ethnic type of ethnic tribal persecution they were experiencing in Afghanistan, they fled to Iran. A number of years later, they had to flee back to Afghanistan because they weren't welcome in Iran. They ended up getting asylum or an invitation to come to Indonesia. So they fled to Indonesia, a Muslim-majority country. And Indonesia had a lot of Afghani refugees there, but they had very, very strict policies that they couldn't find employment as refugees. They were not permitted to take jobs from Indonesians. And so as a result, they're just sitting there in these Indonesian camps, not having any way of supporting themselves, finding sustenance in a legal way. And a Christian ministry there came alongside of them and other refugees and began providing support, providing assistance. It was a combination of Americans working there as business people, others from around the world, and Indonesian believers as well. It was like, who are the people that God has brought to our city in Indonesia? How can we care for them? In the course of that, this was a family of four, the father of the family and the eldest son, who is now 26, responded to the gospel at seeing just the gracious hospitality that the Christian community was offering them and were beginning to be discipled there when they received a letter that they were approved to immigrate to the United States. And we received word from this ministry in Indonesia asking us, hey, there's a family coming to Cleveland. Would you be willing to welcome them? Would you be able to support them in some way? And so we have just taken this on ourselves. We don't want to drop the ball, right? God has already been at work in their lives, and we're seeking to care for them. It hasn't been entirely easy for a couple of reasons. One is the elderly father and his wife, who is still Muslim, but they don't speak any English. Like, there's been growth. They're saying, hello, how are you? But like, their Farsi is their language. And so communicating with them is a challenge. And then we're also seeking to help the 26-year-old, to find his first job ever. He has never worked. So this is a challenge, and he's motivated to do so. Unfortunately, he learned English while he was in Indonesia. And then the younger brother just began high school in Cleveland and also speaks English. So we're excited for him as well. But that was Megan's morning, driving them to Walmart, driving them to an Indonesian market in Cleveland, an Afghani grocery store in Cleveland to pick up supplies. And then she went in and had tea with them afterwards at their invitation, which is a typical thing, right? As we approached the evening, or later that morning, actually, I come down to my living room and there are two teenagers from the Arabian Peninsula. And these guys, one of them resides with us. He moved in last month, came here, sent by his family to learn English at the English Institute at Case Western Reserve. And then his cousin had flown in, unbeknownst to us, this yesterday morning from out of state. He's also studying English here and came to visit his cousin for the weekend. So I came down and was like surprised. Oh, there's two of you guys. Where, you know, what's going on? So we talked, and really nice guys, ended up taking them to the park and then dropping them off at a coffee house where they were going to meet with some other friends yesterday. But it was amazing because in the process of talking with them, they're both in homestays. One's with us. The other's out of state, actually in Colorado. And I asked him, well, how is your homestay going? And he's like, not well. Not well at all. In fact, there have been complications with one of them. Is one of the family members there is smoking a lot of marijuana and trying to take his rent money and use it for drugs. And so there's a lot of tension between the spouses there in that. And then on top of that, they told him, if you choose to leave our house, we're going to call the police, which it makes absolutely no sense, right? So bad situation. Here he is trying to learn English, ends up in a bad home. But we were able to talk with him through that and hope that we can help find him a better place, even though it's out of state. So that was our morning. Around 5 o'clock in the evening, one of our Indian friends, who comes from a Hindu background, shows up an hour early for a meeting we were having at our house. And, like, I don't know about you, but like, we actually didn't give ourselves a lot of margin time yesterday. We were planning to clean the living room, tidy the house, and get ready for this group that was coming over at 7, and he shows up at 5:30 because he overestimated how long it would take him to get to our house. So he comes in, so I sit him down in the living room, give him some water, and go tell Megan, we need more food. We have to invite this guy to dinner. So Megan's trying to add things to her, the meal that she had already planned for the young guys from the Arabian Peninsula. So he shows up, and we gather around the table to eat together as a family with four guests, because we had Rick, who is also living with us from India. Rick is a great example of just another way that the God is working. Rick studied in the university in Albany, New York, and he would describe himself prior to that as being a Christmas and Easter Christian coming from South India. He said, my family wasn't really religious, but we were culturally Christian. I came to Albany, where he was befriended by a Christian and invited to go to church with him, where he heard the gospel and where he responded to the gospel. And now he's working at the Cleveland Clinic, relocated to Cleveland and needed a place to stay. And so he's also staying in one of our guest rooms along with the Arab student. So we gather around the table and I get to pray. And I get to pray to thank God for the food. And just, that seems so mundane, doesn't it? But here is this young student from the Arabian Peninsula visiting us from out of state who has never sat at a Christian table and never heard Christians pray to thank God for the food. We pray, we have a great dinner together, and another student shows up early for our evening meeting. So we offer him food. He sits at our table. And then finally, our final guests of the evening show up. They are a family from Iraq. They had immigrated to the U.S. about 10 years ago because they had served with the U.S. military, helped as translators, received asylum here in the U.S. And came and have since become very close friends with us. We have walked through different seasons with them of struggle as they tried to find employment, as they tried to figure out where to live. One of them had experienced cancer at 40 years old and went through treatment for that. And then most recently, one of the families was of these Iraqis was in a spot where they needed temporary housing. And a Christian family in Westlake had a guest suite in their home and said, well, if they need a place to stay, they can come and crash here for a while. And so they opened this in-law suite to them. This family moved in, a family of four. And what's fascinating to me is when I talk with them, they're always saying, yeah, Jonathan's friends are so different. I knew that this person would be nice. I knew that this host would be nice because I knew they were Jonathan's friends. And finally, Megan and I just had to pull them aside and say, listen, the reason these people, these friends, because they've met many of our friends now over the years, are so nice is not because they're Jonathan's friends. They're nice because they're Jesus's friends. They're Jesus's people. And it's amazing because they taste the same kindness, the same openness, the same generosity, the same sense of our house is not our own, it belongs to the Lord, in all of these Christians, as they do in us. And they see that in such a way that it's not just like they can dismiss it as, well, these are just really nice people. These are unique. They're uniquely special. They see it across the board, and they see that consistency, and it's really impacted them. And recently, they confided that one of their nephews, who we had never even met, had been befriended by believers and responded to the gospel. So we don't know what God is doing in this family, but they showed up. And we gathered because I'm going through a book study with them on, it's called What Color is Your Parachute? It's a book on career planning and job seeking. Because all of these people, what they had in common, the ones that gathered at my home last night, was they're in this situation of transition where they needed help getting on their feet. So we started this book study, and it's just given us an amazing opportunity to talk about life, talk about how God has made us each unique and different, to discover our strengths. And as I was dropping two of the Indian guys off at their homes last night, I was able to pray with them and just pray because they're experiencing huge levels of anxiety over finding work. So that just is a window of the people that you guys blessed yesterday. And it is such an honor to be able to partner with brothers and sisters in Christ in Cleveland in welcoming those. And so just in sharing that, I want to encourage you with a few just encouragements about hospitality and what hospitality is. Because I think as we recognize we live in America with increasingly a diverse population, and not only is there a diverse population, there's also a lonely population. You know, there's an epidemic of loneliness. And it's a unique opportunity for the Christian community to respond. How are we going to respond to these needs of our society? There are needs that go beyond food. These are needs for connection, for community. These are needs just to sit in a living room with people that want the best for you. And we, I believe, as Christians, have the opportunity to extend it. We have the capacity to welcome them and to support them in whatever God has given us. And it's interesting because when you look at hospitality biblically, it is a command. It's not really viewed as an option. Scripture repeatedly emphasizes the importance of hospitality. And I think when we looked at Hebrews 13:2, it's referring to Abraham when he entertained three strangers, right, that came to his tent, and he welcomed them, and he, in doing that, he welcomed the Lord and his angels. And then Jesus himself even says in Matthew 25, I was a stranger, but you invited me in. So hospitality is not trivial. Hospitality is not trivial. It is a spiritual practice that reflects the love of God. When you welcome someone to this gathering, when you welcome someone into your home, when you welcome someone into a small group, when you welcome, even invite a friend, say, or a colleague, let's grab coffee together. Let's grab lunch together. You are engaging in a spiritual practice that reflects and images the hospitality of God. Joshua Jipp, in his book, Saved by Faith and Hospitality, he said, God's hospitality elicits human hospitality. Stated another way, humanity's fundamental problem is that it's alienated from God and from one another. God's hospitality, made known climactically in Jesus, transforms us into friends. This divine hospitality demands that God's people be characterized by friendship with one another and ever seeking to extend his welcome to others. And I think this is a very countercultural. American culture values privacy. We value personal space above all else. And I believe that the Lord is challenging his church and inviting his church into a new era, actually. As we discover, as some have called it, we are a joyful remnant, or called to be a joyful remnant within our society. And one of the ways I believe we can be a joyful remnant is by rethinking personal space and rethinking our own personal kingdoms, our homes, and that these are our homes are something given by God for his purposes in our community and in our world. When our students come to our house, oftentimes I just try to surprise them by saying, you know, this house doesn't belong to us. And they're like, oh, really? And then I'll say, no, it belongs to God. And we want to welcome anyone who God brings to our door. But that's true of all of us. If you belong to Jesus, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, we've surrendered our rights to privacy, our rights to our personal spaces. And sometimes that means being willing to open the door, even as God has opened the door to us, open the door to others to come in. I was online the other day, and I looked up this concept of how are the demographics of the U.S. changing, particularly in regards to the sizes of our homes in relation to the number of people dwelling in those homes. One thing that was fascinating is the one realtor on realtor.com, they called this the golden age of American guest rooms, okay? Because there are more guest rooms in American homes today than at any point in history. And when I look at those homes, and I look at those guest rooms that are sitting empty, sometimes just collecting dust, all I see is opportunity. Because outside of our doors, outside of our community, there are people in transition in our world. There are people arriving in Cleveland by plane and not knowing where they're going to stay when they first arrive until they find an apartment. There are people arriving in Cleveland for medical treatment. Imagine someone coming to Cleveland from out of state, maybe once a month for treatment at the Cleveland Clinic for Cancer. And here they are, they're coming in, they're checking into a hotel. It's a financial drain. It's impersonal. And imagine the contrast of them knowing that there was an individual or a family that was willing to make their guest room available to them, that once a month, when they came into Cleveland, tired, fearful, lots of questions about health and the future, that they had a Christian family or individual that was saying, this space is for you. Don't just feel our hospitality when you arrive in our city, but feel the hospitality of God. He's prepared this room for you as a place of rest. And we are committing as a family to pray for you as you walk this journey. That's maybe one weekend a month. Maybe they won't even be spending a lot of time at that home, be outside of sleeping there. And yet that family, that host, has made an incredible impact on that family during a time of incredible vulnerability. And that's what, when I look at these students arriving in Cleveland, I look at this young man from the Arabian Peninsula living with this family that cared nothing for him. Nothing for him. They saw a dollar sign. They saw renting their room as a way of supporting themselves. Not a bad thing. We charge rent, but we have a higher purpose in what we do. We want to care for the people that come to our door, and we want them to experience the generosity of God as they do. And so I want to just encourage you. The Lord may or may not be leading some of you to be involved in welcoming international students. You may or may not have a guest room. But I want to encourage you, what are the ways in your life that the Lord would lead you just to move towards this world, towards the people in your community that are in times of transition or times of vulnerability, and to simply recognize that by simply offering them an invitation into your life or into your home, that they may just hear the invitation of the Lord. Come, sit at my table. This is what we do every time we have communion together, right? As the people of God, we're remembering an invitation. We're remembering the provision of God who has said, come to my table. And you know, just as it talks about, you know, welcome strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels. And so there's this in expectation of receiving something. I believe that actually we need these guests as much as they need us. Because when you welcome others, it changes your perspective. Yeah. Suddenly, as you're listening to their struggles, their challenges, they're listening to, okay, what does it mean to find a job after I've never worked in my life? How do I do this? Suddenly, the first world struggles that I've had in my own life, you know, take a different, I get a different perspective, right? When I hear them invite me into their home and say, please, please come in. We want you to have coffee with us. And I think, I don't think I have time for that. I got to move on to my next thing. I don't really want to sit for an hour with people that can't communicate clearly in some ways to me. I want to move on. And I hear the Holy Spirit in my heart saying, well, Jonathan, why are you doing this? Why are you caring for people? Is something else really more important than going and sitting with them? And so they become an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to speak into my life and to reveal where American culture has shaped my priorities. And I'm more project-oriented, right? Task-oriented than people-oriented. I don't think my task orientation always reflects the heart of Jesus. So I need them. I needed their invitation into their home. There are so many other ways too. Sometimes you just get a glimpse of how God is at work. We took a group of students last weekend on a retreat to Amish country. We rented a big house on Verbo. We took 27 people away. We spent the whole weekend together. Believers from 8 different churches were participating. I think every single one of us was from a different church, which was kind of a picture of God's bringing his body together to serve. We had students who were believers, and we had students who were seekers. And we did 4 times of Bible discussion together. And I'll tell you what, when we open the Word of God together and just ask simple questions of the Word of God and discuss them in small groups, you would not believe the insight and just the beauty of the comments coming from, this is a Muslim student. This is a Hindu student. But they're opening the Word of God and they're discovering truth and their insights into it. I did some teaching times, but at the end of the weekend, I was like, you know what? The most profound times when we just open the Word of God and I'm hearing them reflect on these passages of Scripture And I'm just seeing the Holy Spirit at work, drawing them to himself. That encouraged my heart. And having been a believer for basically virtually my whole life, like, we need to see how God is working in people who are discovering Scripture for the first time. It's a beautiful thing, and it encourages us. It reminds us of just how profound the Word of God really is. Rosaria Butterfield, she says, "All around you, people hunger for the covenant of God to include them." She says, "Our post-Christian neighbors need to hear and see and taste and feel authentic Christianity, hospitality spreading from every Christian home that includes neighbors in prayer, food, friendship, childcare, dog walking, and all the daily matters upon which friendships are built." Hospitality is not just about entertaining guests. It's about creating a sense of belonging and community. So I want to encourage you with that. I believe the Lord is going to bring people to each one of your minds that he isn't calling you to move towards in some act of hospitality, whether it's just sitting next to someone while you're watching your kids play sports or practice sports and being intentional about that, whether it's inviting a colleague into your home. I shared at my church recently, and a guy came up to me and he said, "You know what, there's a Muslim family down the street. I've never known what to do." And he said, "I think I'm just going to have my wife and I are going to bake a loaf of bread or a loaf of banana bread and take it down to them and just say, hey, we've never taken the time to introduce ourselves. We just want to say we're glad you're here." And I want to say this too, and this is a little bit sensitive, but I really believe as Christians, we're navigating this political climate as well, right? I just want to say this. I think it's possible to vote that the government would be more responsible at the border while simultaneously taking a loaf of banana bread to your international friend that may not have family here. Those two things are not incompatible. And I just want to encourage you with that, because I think there's a narrative that can float around out there that is not Christian, fundamentally not Christian. That is, we are about closing, or I don't want to say closing, we're about border responsibility. And that means we need to hold those who are different than us, of different religions, ethnicity, backgrounds, at arm's length. I don't believe that's the heart of God. And so I just want to encourage you with that. We had a unique situation this last year. We were contacted by Building Hope in the City. Some of you know the Hope Center. And a friend of mine there, she said, we have a guy here who is 23 from Mauritania, and he's the sweetest guy, nice, responsible, showing up every day for English classes. We don't have anywhere to send him. We think we're going to have to send him to the city mission or to a shelter because he's homeless. And she's like, and I don't know his immigration status. And my wife and I were like, wow, okay, this is uncharted territory for us. How do we feel about this? And after praying about it, we decided to welcome him into our home. It was one of the first times, like, we're usually working with international students. These are coming from master's degrees. Maybe they're on government scholarships. Finances are challenging, but it's, you know, they have resources. This was one of the first times that we saw absolute destitution up close. Like, if we didn't take him in, he had nowhere to go. He would be homeless. And so we welcomed him. And, you know, it was just eye-opening for us as a family, and it was a beautiful experience. While he was with us, he applied for asylum, and we actually asked an Egyptian friend, because he was Arabic-speaking, an Egyptian believer, to come over, and we said, can you help him with this this application and get to know him a little bit more? And he came over and was able to befriend this young man and pray for this young man. He's moved on now. We don't know his status. We don't know where he is. He did receive asylum status to at least, you know, until his case is reviewed. He can work legally in the U.S. I think he's trying to become a truck driver now out in Minnesota. We don't know. Our job is not to control the outcomes, right? Our job is simply to say, like, Lord, what am I to do in this moment? Who are you bringing into my space, into my life? And I really, Americans, we're busy. We are busy. And I don't want you to hear this challenge to, like, go find something else to do. But what I pray that the Holy Spirit will do is just to open your eyes to the people that may even already be within your circle and to say, we're already eating as a family. How can we include someone? Right. I'm already sitting on the ringside, you know, courtside watching my kids play basketball. Who is it that I can be intentional to talk with during that time or bring with me to that time? There are ways in our lives that I think God just wants us to make space for him to work, and he does. So let me just close in prayer. I'm just going to ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts even now. Lord, I just thank you that on every page of Scripture, we find a God who is inviting us into his presence, into his provision, into his protection, into his purpose. That's who you are. You invite strangers. You invite those who were once enemies into your presence. That was us. Lord, and your favorite pictures of the life to come are pictures of provision, are pictures of feasting, are pictures of fellowship, laughter. Lord, so even now, I pray that you would whisper your invitation into the hearts of your people again, just inviting them to your fellowship, inviting them for your place of provision, Lord. If there's anxieties that they are experiencing even now regarding how are they going to pay their bills, how are they going to fix their vehicle? How are they going to pay their rent? How are they going to pay for this or for that, Lord? Would you remind them of your presence and your provision in their life? And Lord, would you open our eyes to those around us who are in isolation, who are perhaps without family, without tasting and seeing that you are good. And Lord, would you open our eyes? And even now, Lord, I just pray that you would bring a face, a name to the hearts and minds of your people now, Lord. Who is it that you are calling us to welcome? Burden of hospitality would be a light one. It would be a joyful one. Lord, that even as your word, you dangle this carrot in front of us. Some have even entertained angels without knowing it. Lord, that we would approach others with anticipation. We would approach strangers with anticipation. that you're already at work, and that you will use these perfect strangers even in our own lives. Thank you that you are good. Thank you that you are inviting us into your mission, even here and now, even in our neighborhoods in Cleveland, Ohio. You're at work. Thank you for including us, Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray.